Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that in your great mercy, you have given us all that we need for this life and for the life to come. We pray that you would forgive us when we fall short of thanking and praising you as we ought to. And we pray that you encourage us to see day by day you give us all that we need so that we might be thankful as we should. We ask for your blessings upon this, our congregation, for our loved ones, for our country, and for all the nations of the earth, that we would all see that all blessings come from you, and that all people would bow before you, especially because of your great mercy towards us all through your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we consider all that you have done for us, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. Well, Thanksgiving has been a part of our nation from its very beginning, so to speak, at least to some degree, going all the way back to George Washington, who announced a day of Thanksgiving, and several presidents after him as well. And then, of course, we have that great Thanksgiving proclamation made by Abraham Lincoln in 1863 in the midst of the Civil War. And it's really quite an amazing proclamation if you've read it. It's in your bulletin. And when you look at his proclamation, and by the way, the official day was not established as a national holiday until 1941 and 1942. And before that, it was usually the president saying, let's have a day of Thanksgiving. But not always, but often. But anyway, if you look at Lincoln's proclamation, it's really an amazing thing. And he's asking the people to do several things. First of all, to acknowledge that blessings come from the Almighty God. Second of all, to be in a state of repentance because of what he calls the perverseness of our national sins. And also he reminds them to pray for those who have been affected by the war, who are mourning, who have lost, and so forth. And finally, he asks all people to pray that the Civil War end soon. But what I think about when I consider that proclamation is that much of it is a far cry from what we see taking place today with this national holiday we call Thanksgiving. You take your typical person on the street and ask them, do you celebrate Thanksgiving? Oh, yeah, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Oh, well, what are you thankful for? And to whom are you thankful? And so they'll mention a number of earthly blessings, which is very appropriate. But it's kind of strange how rare it is that people will say, I am thankful to the Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth. So when you go and watch TV today, and maybe you watch football or whatever, just find out. Or just listen to see if anybody there is saying, I am thankful to this one. You don't find that too often. What I want to do this morning is share with you what the Christian's response should be to the blessings of God. How the Christian should celebrate Thanksgiving. And I'm going to share with you three different points. Who, what, and when. So first of all, who? To whom are we thankful? We sometimes, and maybe very often, are given the impression that all people in this country are giving thanks to the same one, to the same God, all expressing thanks to that same God, but actually that's not accurate at all. Reminds me of a couple years ago when I was getting a ride in an Uber, and the man who was driving was a Muslim. And he wanted to talk religion, I wanted to talk religion, so we talked religion. And he told me right up front that we both believed in Jesus and we both worship the same God. And I said, no, we don't. And so we argued. I mean, it was a pleasant, civil argument. And I said, no, the difference between you and me is that we look at Jesus as true God and you don't. So different Jesus and therefore different gods. And finally, I was able to convince them, yeah, well, I guess we do have different beliefs in who Jesus actually is and in different gods. But in so much of society today, the thinking is, well, as long as a person believes in God, that's okay. It really doesn't matter too much what your understanding of God is. That's kind of your personal choice, or that's the choice of the culture in which you grew up. And so it's kind of a relative thing. It's kind of like choosing what you're going to wear for the day. It's a personal choice, right? What you might choose is different than what somebody else might choose, and that's fine. And that's kind of the way people look at their choice of God and their choice of religion as well, too. But I would like to compare the choice of religion and the choice of God more so like arithmetic. So 4 plus 4 equals what? 9? 10? 3? Well, some of those answers are closer than others, but there's only one right answer. And so the question is the God we choose more like what you wear in the morning? Or is it more like arithmetic, where there's only one right answer? And Christianity has said, and other religions have said too, no, there's only one right answer. And this is who this God is. This is who it is. Well, how do we as Christians determine who the true God is? Well, we take this book called the Bible, and we say that this book is a very unique book. It's the inspired word of God, that God wrote it. It's inspired like no other book in the world. This one God has directly inspired. And so we won't go into why we think this is the word of God, but there are very good reasons, of course, why we do. But when we look at this book and take it at face value, what do we come up with? We come up with there's one God, and yet there's three persons to this one God. It's kind of a mystery that doesn't quite mesh with our limited human mind, but this is what we come to. We say, God has revealed himself in this book as the only true God, and yet he is three persons. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Spirit. In other words, he is triune, three in one. We worship the Trinity and unity in the unity and Trinity of substance co-equal, we say in the Athanasian Creed. This is why we have the creeds we have, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, because we say this book tells us one God, three persons. So this is the one we worship. And of course, then this is the one to whom we are thankful. Christians understand this. This is the one. Not that God over there, not that God of that religion, but this one. The second point, what? What are we thankful for to this God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? We're going to have a prayer in a little bit that expresses what we are thankful for at the end of the sermon. A prayer based on the Small Catechism's explanation to the Apostles' Creed. We take each one of these persons of the triune God. We take, first of all, the Father. Why are we thankful to him? St. Paul records in Acts chapter 17, where he's talking to a bunch of unbelieving Athenian philosophizers. He says, in this God that I'm preaching to you, in this God we live and we move and we have our being. And that really says it all. Everything that exists and everything that takes place, whether it's the air we breathe or the food we have or the families we have, the history as we know it, the universe, the creation of all things, everything goes back to this one true God. The Father has created and established and preserves and takes care of all things, including ourselves. And this is, to a large degree, what this national holiday of Thanksgiving is all about, where we acknowledge that God is responsible for our earthly blessings, all of them. But then we come to the Son. Why are we thankful to the Son? Well, God said to his only begotten Son, who was God from eternity as well, I am sending you to planet Earth. Why? So you can take on human flesh. So you can become one of them. Why? Because there is something terribly wrong with the human race. The human race is broken. And it's not only broken, but it's full of sin. And it's not only those people over there who are full of sin and broken, but it's every single individual person in their heart is broken and, in fact, full of sin. And, you know, history confirms this. You look at the history of the world, and all of history is saying there's something terribly wrong with the human race. It's broken. It's sinful. And so God says, you, my son, you go there in human flesh, and you fix their brokenness. And then, my son, while you are there, you will be sent to the cross. And while you are there, I will put on you all the brokenness of humanity. I will put on you all the sinfulness of humanity. And you, my son, will pay for it instead of them. You will die and suffer for their sins. And thus you will purchase forgiveness for all sins of all people of all time. And then, my son, you will rise from the dead. And that resurrection will confirm that what you did is absolutely true, that forgiveness has been bought. The Holy Spirit. You might say that the Holy Spirit picks up where the Son left off. You might say that the Holy Spirit gathers together or takes all that the Son accomplished on the cross. He takes all that, that forgiveness of sins, that life and that salvation, and he brings it with him, and then he offers it and he distributes it to many. He offers it to all, and he distributes it to many. It is the Holy Spirit that comes to us and says, here's the message of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He comes to us and says, here is forgiveness of sins. It's the Holy Spirit who then makes people into believers, makes people into Christians. It's the Holy Spirit that creates faith within us by which we take hold of all the beautiful blessings that Christ won for us on the cross, and they become ours. And then that Holy Spirit continues to watch over the faith of believers. He comforts them when they sin, when they are afflicted. The Holy Spirit encourages them. The Holy Spirit enables them to live a new life. The Holy Spirit helps them persevere in the true faith in Christ until the day they die or until Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. And so this is the what. What we are thankful for. Not just the earthly blessings, which are numerous and undeserved, but especially and ultimately for the blessing that the Son bought and the blessing that the Holy Spirit distributes to us. We're quite unique. Not proud, but unique. So who? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What we're thankful for? All these beautiful blessings of these three persons of the triune God. And then when? When are we thankful? When do we celebrate Thanksgiving? Once a year? Once a month would be better. How about every week? Well, even that's not enough. We are told in Scripture every day, every moment, we are to be thankful. And the interesting thing about being thankful is that we are to be thankful even in the worst of times. St. Paul tells us, rejoice always. Not sometimes, but always. He tells us also in Ephesians 5, we are to give thanks always. And Paul knew what he was talking about there. There's an interesting situation with him and his co-worker Silas. They were one night at midnight, to be specific, they were praying and singing hymns. And the interesting thing about that situation is they had just been arrested and beaten and thrown in prison, not knowing whether they would live or die. And there they were in prison, praying and singing hymns, and taking his own words into himself, "Rejoice always." And the question is, why? Why would he be able to do that? I was just reading yesterday of a man who was in the Sudan, a Christian missionary. He was over there just simply to encourage the Christian churches. That's all he was doing. And the Sudan government was taking pictures of him all along, and he didn't know it. We got to the airport, he was about to get on the plane, and they took him aside, and they arrested him and charged him with espionage, and then they threw him into prison. He was found guilty, and he would be up there about 25 years, apparently. And again, all he had done was come to talk to some Christian churches and pastors. And he was accused and found guilty of espionage. He was in prison for 460 some days. And while he was there, he was complaining. But as time went on, he learned to thank God. And then he also learned to share the message of the gospel. His first prison cell was with five members of ISIS, him and five members of ISIS, the terrorist group. But he learned to share Christ with them, and he learned to be content, strangely enough, but then also he was released unexpectedly. God delivered him. But he had to learn to be thankful, and he was. Like St. Paul, we look at our lives and we see things going on that are not pleasant, that are difficult. And if you're anything like me, we complain and whine and don't want to be where we're at with our afflictions. And when we do that, we sin. But when we do that, we also remember that's why Christ came, because we do sin and he forgives us. He forgives us. And with that forgiveness comes not only comfort, but the encouragement, so that in all things, in all times, in all places, we can give thanks to Almighty God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.